Welcome to another dynamic presentation featuring American Cassette Ministries Associate Speaker, Pastor Richard O. Phil. Today's topic is entitled, Being Ready. If not now, when? Here's Pastor O. Phil.
You may sometimes think that I get carried away in my preaching. I'm only doing that so that you'll get carried away when Jesus comes. Isn't that all right? Down south where I live, I believe it's June through November is hurricane season. In Coral Gables, Florida, there is the National Hurricane Center, and I think you've heard about it. Then at the National Hurricane Center, they predict the probability of storms. The center advises when storms are being formed, it traces their growth and the path that they will take, and it predicts their landfall. Another natural disaster besides hurricanes that affect our planet is earthquakes. Now, there seems to be, at least to my understanding, no season for earthquakes as such. Rather, earthquakes seem to be the result of pressures that build up in the Earth's crust. For their part, the earthquake scientists will study the fault lines and they will measure stress buildups. They're anxious to be able to accurately predict earthquakes, and I think they hope that they're making progress. I heard that there was an accurate prediction of an earthquake a number of years ago in China, and there was a massive evacuation that has been credited with saving tens of thousands of lives. To know when and where a disaster will strike and to be organized beforehand to respond is the name of the game. A disaster whose magnitude will be in the vicinity of the flood of Noah, in which only 8 people survived, has been predicted. This disaster will luckily have more than 8 survivors, though. But it will mean, on the other hand, the eternal loss of billions of people and will leave this planet uninhabited by the human race. This coming disaster will be a combination of earthquake, fire, flood, and storm. Those who are not killed by the elements will be killed by a death ray, much as a person who looks directly at a nuclear explosion would be killed if he didn't have adequate protection. You know what I'm referring to. The disaster I'm referring to is the coming of Jesus in power and in majesty to redeem his people. But the chances of the average person in the street who is not prepared of surviving that disaster is exactly zero. The coming of Jesus will do more damage to this planet than all of the so-called natural and man-made disasters since the flood. The urgent question that faces the generation alive to experience that event is how to be ready to be, if you please, a survivor. There are possibly 3 attitudes that one may assume toward the increasing evidence that we are the last generation, and like it or not, we will have to ourselves experience this greatest disaster, this greatest catastrophe in the history of the planet. These attitudes are in a way like the three classes of people that we always have with us. You've heard about them. Those people who watch things happen, those people who make things happen, and those people who wonder what happened. But in relationship to the world's greatest disaster, the coming of Jesus, there are, I say, three classes of people. Yea, there are four. The first class is those who say they will be ready someday for the coming of Jesus. There are even those who say that the truth is it's impossible to be ready for Jesus to come. Then there are those who are saying, where is the sign of His coming and in the end of the world? Things continue as they were from the beginning. But the fourth class, and listen to this, believe it or not, are those who today are ready for His coming. In the class of the second group, ignorance is bliss. In the class of the third group, bliss is ignorance. In this sermon, I'm going to focus on those who teach that someday we will be ready for the coming of Jesus. I'm not going to spend time tonight talking about why we must be ready for Jesus to come. We know why. But I'm going to focus on what it means to be ready for Jesus to come and how to be ready. And you notice I didn't say how to get ready. I said how to be ready. Let me say here at the beginning that to be ready for the coming of Jesus is not to be afraid of the coming of Jesus. For too long, we have threatened each other into trying to get ready or to scare each other. Jesus is coming, you better get ready. Frankly, that doesn't seem to have worked. It might have for a while, but it doesn't anymore. We're like the little boy who cried, whoop! Hardly anyone seems to pay any attention anymore. There are some, though, who apparently haven't given up on the scare them into it approach. But getting ready to meet Jesus from a motivation of fear is like taking drugs. It takes a bigger and bigger dose to get a kick. But let me go on. This evening I'm going to talk going to get rather specific and talk about certain concepts that are sometimes used in relationship to getting ready for the coming of Jesus. I'm not going to talk about these concepts so that I can divide one side from another. But the purpose that I have, if possible, is to bring together the differing points of view, so that we will not continue to be divided, but that we will be united. You know, sometimes we forget that when the latter rain is outpoured on the true people of God, it will unite them, not divide them. I don't know if you've noticed, but our preaching seems to be of self-fulfilling prophecy. Those, as I said earlier today, who emphasize the shaking, and surely there is and will continue to be a shaking, tend to divide the church. On the other hand, those who are full of the Holy Spirit are pleading for unity tend to unite the church. Whatever else the Holy Spirit does, the Scripture tells us it turns the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. And that's a message of unity. Don't forget it. As I said in the sermon this morning, you're going to be able to tell if the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you by how you feel about your enemies. Anyway, let's talk now about how to be ready for the coming of Jesus. There's a lot of preaching and articles these days that make heavy use of the words sinless, perfect, and living without a mediator. is being emphasized in many quarters from the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, that before Jesus comes, God's people will need to be sinless and perfect, and that they will have to live without a mediator. Have you heard that yet? I believe 100% in the spirit of prophecy. I believe 100% in the scripture. But did you hear what I said? I believe 100% of it. That's because I believe in all of it, not just part of it. The thing that's blowing my mind these days, excuse the expression, is that everyone who is anyone uses the Bible and the spirit of prophecy to prove his views, and many use it against each other to prove the opposite point of view. This can't be. By the way, the people who give you Sunday sacredness, the immortality of the soul, and eternal punishment claim to get it out of the Bible. When someone tells me that what he teaches is found in the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, it may not necessarily be the whole truth and nothing but the truth. If you've got a pair of scissors and a Xerox machine, you can make the spirit of prophecy say anything you want. Seems like the various sides in the current SDA theological battle, these days they seem to be laying down a barrage of the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, trying to blow each other out of the water. Personally, I'm getting more and more uncomfortable with this. Are you? Somehow I'm beginning to think that extreme positions are always wrong. Usually always wrong. A person who thinks that somehow he and his little group are the only ones to have the truth may not actually know how big the truth is. And that no one of us or two of us can comprehend it in all of its fullness and all of its glory. This is precisely why God ordained the church, a body of believers who together with Christ as their head and full of the Spirit would know and experience more truth together than any one of them could know or experience alone. A great problem, I believe we are having these days in how we understand words. Now, there's a big way of saying that. We're having, I believe, semantical problems. Have you heard that word? Semantical problems. You see, words, at least to me, words represent experience. You and I can read the dictionary definition of a word, but will not even then understand what the word means, really means, unless there is something in our experience that to relate the word to. Am I wrong? And I mentioned that there are certain words being tossed around. Sinless, perfect, living without a mediator. Now, I'm going to speak to this in a minute. And you might think, so you're going to stand up and tell us now that everybody's wrong and you're right. No, I didn't say that. I'm only going to tell you what sinless, perfect, and living without a mediator mean to me. In other words, if you come to me and say, God expects you to be sinless, perfect, and someday you're going to have to live without a mediator, I'm going to tell you what I hear when you say that. You understand where I'm coming from? What I hear when you say that. And then you're going to understand from why, from my point of view at least, much of our current religious debates stem from differing perceptions of words. So that in many cases, to my way of thinking at least, we end up comparing oranges with apples. Now let me tell you what I think of when I hear the word sinless. If somebody tells me that someone is sinless, I then think that that person will be a person who has arrived. A person who is sinless would not be seriously tempted anymore. In fact, to my definition, a sinless person would not even need to pray or to depend on God anymore. Why should he? And finally, I have a problem in understanding sinless, because in other words, how could a person, even Joe, ever say he was sinless? Because in doing so, he would be exhibiting the biggest sin of all, pride. Did I ever tell you about the story of the little village where they decided that they were going to take a survey to see who the humblest man in town was? And so they sent out the pollsters and went door to door. And they'd ask the question, who do you think the humblest man in town was? And they got together and they compiled the results, and one name was overwhelmingly mentioned by more people, and it was obvious that he was perceived by the citizens of the town as being the humblest man in town. And so they prepared a very beautiful ribbon, like you see at the fair, the big blue ribbon, you know, embossed it with gold stamped letters, the humblest man in town, 1991, and whatever it was, Hamburg. And then they arranged to go to the high school auditorium. They called the mayor. They had the high school band, and they made a big program of it. And the band played, and the mayor made a speech. They called the man out, and they presented to him on behalf of the town this award for being the humblest man in town. The next day, they had to take it away from him, though. He was wearing it. You see what I'm talking about, Joe, about this sinless thing, see? The first person who stands up and says he's sinless isn't. Does this mean that the spirit of prophecy is not right when it says that God's people would be sinless? No, not at all. But I want to discover what the word sinless means. In the same way, the word perfect can be confusing to some. Something that is perfect can't be made more perfect. Also, perfection, to me at least, is an intrinsic condition of something. Something that is perfect in his own right. Perfect in its own right. Also think of this, when God's people become perfect, who says so? Somebody told me that they work at a factory where they make trusses. He says he's a quality control inspector there. Who declares that the truss is perfect? The truss or the inspector? Something to think about. You see, I'm just reacting to the use of these words. I'm just explaining my own problems. You may not have problems, but I don't think I'm alone, because I can hear the debating and sense the growing confusion. In taking positions against one side or the other, we are actually becoming more sinful and less perfect, and in greater need of a mediator than ever before. I suggest that we try sitting down together for the moment at least, and let's lay aside these problem words and see if we can say it another way. Not in a way that will compromise the truth, but in a way that'll make it plain. Let me say at this point that I want to agree with my brethren on the matter of timing also, on what God says His people should be. In other words, we talk that someday His people, someday will be perfect. Someday will be sinless. Someday will be ready. But in my heart I'm crying out, and my cry is, don't tell me what I will be someday. Don't tell me what God will do for me by and by. Tell me, please tell me what I can be through Jesus Christ now at this moment. Tell me what God wants to do in my life, not during the seven last plagues or just before the Sunday law or the death decree, but now. Tell me, someone, tell me, what will God do for me now? This may sound crazy, but I believe it's time that God's people, you know, in a way, stop preparing for Jesus to come someday and start being ready for Him to come today. You know what I'm trying to say? Stop emphasizing a future experience and start emphasizing the necessity of a present experience. Why? Because tomorrow never comes. What makes you think tomorrow will be a more convenient time? Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Friends, now is the time not just to be preparing for the coming of Jesus, but now is the time to be prepared. Lord, if not us, who? You know what I'm trying to say? Stop emphasizing a future experience and start emphasizing the necessity of a present experience. Why? Because tomorrow never comes. What makes you think tomorrow will be a more convenient time? Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Friends, now is the time not just to be preparing for the coming of Jesus, but now is the time to be prepared. Lord, if not us, who? If not now, why? The Scripture says that God will pour out His Spirit on all flesh, and that there will be a time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. That's the promise. But the Scripture already also says that God is no respecter of persons. That's the problem. For this reason, I believe it's time for us to get down on our knees now and plead with the Lord of the harvest, oh Lord, why not us? And why not now? You may be saying, what do you mean? Me ready now? You kidding? I'm not perfect yet. To say nothing of being sinless in the absolute sense of the word. Live without a mediator? What do you mean? Hang on for a minute. To think about living without a mediator? Brothers and sisters, there are many who are so preoccupied about living without a mediator someday that they don't know what it's like to have a living, dynamic relationship with a mediator today. Many are so busy wondering if they are sinless and perfect, yet they haven't taken the first step and the ongoing step in the Christian life, and that is to say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and then go on to know what it's like to be forgiven and to forgive. Contrary to popular belief, the real problem facing most of us Seventh-day Adventists is not that we don't understand the nature of Christ, or that we don't have an understanding of the word sinless or perfect. The real issue facing the majority, listen to that word, the majority, I believe, of us, Seventh-day Adventists today in the 90s, are not the issues brought up in the Adventist Review, are not the issues brought up in Our Firm Foundation, Our Pilgrim's Rest, but the issues that I believe that face the church living in the 90s are the issue brought up in Revelation 3, verses 14 to 20. And into the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would that thou wert either hot nor cold. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither hot or cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that thy shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. For as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door, and what? Knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. The truth is that a majority, even of those of us who think that we have all of our theological ducks in a row, even to the majority of us, Jesus is saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. This means that whatever else that he may have, the average church member living in the 90s does not yet have Jesus in his heart. Some would even seem to be saying, I hear you knocking, Lord, but you can't come in. Can't you see I'm practicing trying to live without a mediator? I told you I'm having some trouble with the words sinless and perfect as they're being tossed around these days. They easily become a kind of a spiritual fantasy. A pie in the sky by and by, always ahead of our grasp. I would just challenge some of us who are here tonight. Let's just, for the time being, stop trying to be sinless, perfect, or living without a mediator. I challenge us to try another tack. One that will unite us, give us hope, and please God. Let us try another tack. I say, now let us try admitting that we are poor, wretched, blind, and naked. Let us stop emphasizing that the world is sinful, or that the church is sinful, or that our wives are sinful. But let us say as individuals, like Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. Now watch what happens when we do that. Take heart. Take heart. Because in the first place, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Did you hear that? Keep listening. The best is yet to come. If we will admit that we are sinners, then we qualify to claim the promise, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling. Listen to me now. Those who will be saved, whether they lived at the time of the church of Ephesus, Sardis, Philadelphia, or Laodicea, have one thing in common. They were all sinners who, by the grace of Christ, became overcomers. You read the message to the seven churches, Jerry, and it's overcoming that shows up seven times. Personally, I feel good about the word overcomer, don't you? Hey, couldn't we use that word? Couldn't we unite around that word? You see, I could never call myself perfect or sinless. Because if I did, it would be a manifestation of pride, and then I would be neither. Anyway, it's only God, and God alone who decides who's perfect and sinless anyway, not we ourselves. But I can rejoice, I can boast that I'm an overcomer. Nothing wrong with that. Oh, I'm thankful that by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells in me, I can say that I have passed from death into life and that He is even now giving me victory over my sins. Isn't that wonderful? I can say right now that sin has no dominion over me. I can say right now, but thanks be to God who gives me victory in my life, not someday, but when? Now. Let's stop trying hysterically to try to grind each other up in a spirit of prophecy meat grinder. Let's resist from offering each other $1,000 for a missing quotation. For once, I think it's time that we stop telling each other what we are supposed to be and ought to be. And each one of us as individuals practice ourselves what we preach to others. They overcame the dragon by the blood of the Lamb and by what? The word of their testimony. If you're not ready for the coming of Jesus tonight, if I'm not ready for the coming of Jesus tonight, then the question is, why not? The Apostle Paul, let's ask you, are you ready for Jesus to come? What's he saying? He says, I know in whom I have believed. And am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him. How's that again, Paul? I know that there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not for me alone, but for all those who love his appearing. Brothers and sisters, I will never be worthy of his salvation. But we can always, every day, be living in an ongoing state of readiness on our part. No doubt about it. God is going to do special things for the last generation. I only hope and pray that we're the one. What should we do for our part to get ready? I'll tell you, just let him in. Just let him in. Open the door of your heart and let him in. Repent of our sins. Confess them. Tell God we want moment by moment ongoing victory over sin in our daily life. Let's get serious about prayer for a change. Let's start praying not just to get out of trouble, but to stay out of trouble. That's what it means to be an overcomer. Then, you know, Jesus, he said, when he said, abide in me, that's what he was talking about. He was talking about prayer. Let's start praying about what Jesus told us to pray about. And that is that we seek first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness. How's that again? Repeat. Give our hearts to Jesus. Abide in Him through prayer. That's the way to be ready for the coming of Jesus. Then we will find what it means by experience when we sing, live out thy life within me, O Jesus, King of Kings. Will we ever arrive in that sense? In this earth? I don't think so. I think as long as the devil is alive, we must fight the good fight of faith. You know, the battle's going on. They haven't called a truce yet. Nobody's run up the flag, huh? You stick your head up in this battle and the devil take you right between the eyes. You notice that yet? Now, the fact that the fight is on, the good fight of faith, doesn't mean that we're going to be defeated or that we are being defeated. Because we will definitely be victorious, Christians, overcoming and growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What can I do to be ready for the coming of Jesus? Give the Lord all that I am. Not what I was, not what I will be, but just what I am tonight. Repent and forsake every known sin. Just let the Holy Spirit push it out of your life. And to be continually in prayer. What more can there be? The matter of sinlessness and perfection, then, is is a matter of something that He has promised to bring about in us and through us. But it will be something that He does for us and not that we do for ourselves. He will know when it's accomplished and we won't. Am I wrong when I say that tonight He calls upon all of us here not just to get ready, but to continually be ready. What's that mean? What are we going to be like?
I don't know.
It doth not yet appear what we will be. But we know this. When He appears, we shall be like Him. For we will see Him as He is. Heavenly Father, I don't know what to say. Lord, one thing I feel in my heart at least, that if we ever needed the Lord before, and that if I ever might need the Lord someday, I know I sure do need Him now. I need You tonight, Lord, now. Lord, if it's true You're going to do something special for all of us someday, go ahead. That's up to You. But Lord, what about tonight? Do something for us tonight, Jesus. If You're going to do something special for somebody, Lord, someday, why not for us? Why not now? Amen. I guess we can't quit that way, can we? We got to sing that song at least, don't we? My. Why don't we stand that? Stand and sing that. May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make us all perfect in every good work. Working in us, God, You working in us that which is well pleasing in Your sight. And to You, O Father, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forevermore. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.